Thank you, brothers. Our scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 14, if you can turn there with me in your Bibles. If you don't have one with you, there's a Bible in front of you, and page numbers are on the screen there. So I will be reading Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 31. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone. In case you don't know me, my name is Frank Turman. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church. I want to welcome all my friends from Youth Challenge. It's great to see you here today. You going to stay awake this morning? We'll see what we can do to help you. We're going to preach the Word of God. I want to begin by sharing a bit about my family. And every time I say that, my wife starts to shudder. But Karen, my wife, and I had the blessing of raising three wonderful daughters. Their names are Christy, Jackie, and Desiree. But you know which one of them was the absolute worst kid in the entire world? There was one of them that was really bad. I mean, hands down, the worst kid. She was a kid I didn't even know I had. You know what my worst kid's name was? Not me. We discovered something broken in the house and asked all of them, "All right, who did it?" And they all agreed, "Not me, not me, not me." We asked who wrote on the wall or who scratched the car. "Not me, not me, not me." I bet you a bunch of you have that same kid that comes to your house too, right? Yeah. But you want to hear something crazy? Jesus had 12 apostles, and he had the exact same problem. Did you realize that today? Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me." And they all, one by one, it says in verse 19. In verse 19, one by one, boom, boom, boom. "Not me." Jesus said they would all fall away. And they all said again, "Not me." I want you to notice in today's passage that there were 13 people at that dinner that evening, and only one of them did everything that he promised to do, and that one was Jesus Christ. Jesus was faithful to his word. Everything Jesus said would happen actually did happen. And on the other hand, every one of the 12 apostles, every one of them, failed. Hence the name of my sermon, Faithful for the Failures. What I plan to do this morning is to break the passage into three persons or people, and you can remember them by the three F's: the faithful, the failures, and the fool. But before I begin, please bow your head while I pray. Father, help me to speak your word with faithfulness, clarity, and the authority that comes only in your holy word. Let your Holy Spirit descend upon each of us. May he open up each of our hearts and minds to hear your word with opened spiritual ears. May not one of us leave here today the way we came. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the people said, Amen. Amen. To understand a passage, it helps to see the writer's outline or skeleton of the passage. Now, verses 12 to 16 is the setting. It's a Passover dinner. And then we see another Mark sandwich here. We see in verses 17 to 21, the betrayal prophesied. Of course, that's Judas. And in verses 26 to 31, we see the denial of Jesus by the disciples. And sandwiched in between that, the meat of the sandwich is the Last Supper, which is the institution of the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. Now, Mark does this to show us a stark contrast between Jesus and his followers. So let's begin with the faithful one, Jesus, in verses 22 to 25. Let's start in the middle. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels about Jesus, you can't help but see that every detail that Jesus has scripted out in this passage has come to pass. Every single detail. Even the details that the 12 apostles pledged will never happen. Especially foot and mouth Peter. You got to love that guy, don't you? Hey, even if all these guys fall away, not me. You can count on me, Jesus, right? Now, all of our main action takes place during what we call the Passover meal. Now, to remind you a little bit about the Passover meal and the significance, it was filled with symbolism. And remember the Passover, what God did for them during the Exodus. A spotless lamb was sacrificed and was eaten on the night of the Exodus, the last night in Egypt. The blood of the lamb was painted on the doorway of the home. And so when the angel of death came to take the firstborn son of every home, he passed over the houses with the blood from the sacrificed lamb. Now the blood of the lamb saved them from judgment. Passover was a remembrance of God's saving act of the Jews in Egypt. And that's what they were doing that night, except Jesus hijacked the Passover meal for his own purposes. At a point in the Passover meal, Jesus said in verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, you know, he has a piece of bread in his hand. He says, take it. This is my body. Now, the Passover meal was steeped with symbolism, and so when Jesus says, this is my body, and this is my blood, they all knew that Jesus was talking symbolically, not literally, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. We know this because drinking blood was forbidden by the Torah, and none objected to what Jesus had said that night. So when Jesus said, this is my body, and he shows it to them about the symbolic bread, this meant that the bread represented him as a person. To partake of this bread, which was broken and distributed to the other apostles, was to join the other apostles to Jesus in his upcoming fate, which they still didn't understand. You know, it was a day away and they still didn't get it. The sharing of the one bread denoted close fellowship with Jesus and with each other. Very important, with Jesus and each other, not only in the meal, but also in his life and mission. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17 to help us to get the clarification of a picture of what Jesus is trying to do here. Paul writes, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now, here's the key. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for all we all partake of the one loaf. The cup represented the death of Jesus. His blood poured out unto death. Death for us. And so I want you to look in your Bibles in verse 23. I want you to notice they all drank from the same cup too. You know, some Christian denominations still do that. They have the people come up and they have the cup and, you know, you take a drink out of it and they sanitize it with just a little wipe. Next person. I know a lot of people are skeeved out by that, but that is what happened that first night. They all drank from the same cup. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant in verse 24. Notice what it says. And when he returns again, he's going to consummate the covenant into its fullness. The new covenant being, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God covenants or promises to save you from your sins. I think we sometimes see the two elements as symbolizing different things. We see it, you know, the bread and the cup as being different in some way. The body is said sometimes to represent Jesus' body broken for us, and the cup representing his shed blood for us. But by and large, to make that separation is not correct. The bread was broken so it could be distributed. No text says his body was broken for us. If you go back and read all of the texts, none of them say that. In fact, in John 19:26, John makes the case that the point was that no bone of Jesus was broken. So the bread and the cup together, they're meant to be together, represent our joint participation in the death of Jesus and all of the benefits that accrues. So when we take the bread and the cup, we're expressing our solidarity in what Jesus did for us. The Lord's Supper symbolically represents our common bonds with Jesus and what he did, but it also represents our common bond with each other. In the Lord's Supper, we look back to what Jesus has done for us, is doing for us, and what he will do in the future when he returns. His work is not completed. He is still working with us today, and he still has work to complete when he returns. And so when we have communion, we should have an anticipation of the future, what Jesus has for us, and it's glorious. It's also important to recognize that there is some sort of spiritual nourishment going on when we partake in the Lord's Supper. Martin Luther thought this was a very significant passage right here, John 6:53-57. Jesus said to them, and the only thing he could be talking about here is the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, because you haven't participated in what he's done. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. We need to eat and drink to be nourished, right? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus lived because he partook of the Father, and we live because we partake of Jesus, symbolized by the Lord's Supper. And I want, this is very important. We are responders. Christianity is about responding to what Jesus has already done for us. We are responders. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. And so we always do the Lord's Supper. We do it once a month here. Some churches do it every week. But We do the Lord's Supper to remember what he has already done for us. And that remembrance changes the way we act. A lot of times people said, oh, I got to just try harder. No, you need to go back to Christ and understand what he's already done for you and who you are in him. Very important to remember who you are in Jesus. Now, those of you in one of our small group Bible studies in the Gospel Project, and I really, you know, ask all of you to be part of these wonderful studies. These are powerful and life-changing. And this week we studied about the suffering servant being Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53, prophesied 700 years before Jesus. A big part of our discussions focused on the concept of Jesus' suffering that brought glory for him. It brought glory for us, too. Now, many people outside of the Christian faith don't associate suffering with glory. Suffering and death sure sounds like a loss, right? Boy, what a beatdown. And they look at Christians, what's wrong with you people? You're worshiping some guy, some man who's crucified, put to death on a cross 2,000 years ago. What's wrong with you people? See, earthly glory has to do with fame and success and winning. They don't look at the cross and see any win there because they don't understand why Jesus died. But you do, right? Jesus' suffering was a success. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. It resulted in the forgiveness of our sin. It was God's plan, every detail of it. Isaiah 53:10 says, it was the Lord's will, meaning Yahweh, God the Father's will, to crush him, meaning Jesus, and cause him to suffer. Pretty profound effect. Pretty profound. That it was God's will for his son to suffer. For you. And you. And for all of us. In this passage, Jesus said he would die, but he also said he would rise again from the grave. Look at verse 28. There's the promise. Everything that Jesus said would happen did. The sacrificial death of Jesus was all part of God's plan. Jesus wasn't some victim caught up in the turbulent times of the Russia. The Roman. The Roman occupation of Israel. Because of Jesus' physical pain, which I want to commend to you was probably not the worst part about his death. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? It's one of those things you watch once and you check it and say, I've seen that, I can't watch that again. Because of the physical pain. But I want to tell you, if you really study the scripture, the emotional, relational, and spiritual pain that Jesus endured for each of us was worse. Think about that. Think about all the sins of all the terrible things that have gone on. In the whole world, in the whole history of the world, the wrath of God poured down on Jesus Christ for all of those sins. The Father who Jesus had sweet fellowship for all eternity, now, for that time that he was on a cross, the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God for all of those sins poured down on Jesus. That's the pain he endured because he loved us that much. Because of all of that, everyone sins who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our sins are forgiven. So number one, Jesus is the faithful one whose promises could be counted on. Two, let's look at the failures in verses 26 to 31. Jesus told the 12 apostles that they would all fall away or abandon him. They all said, not me. In fact, Peter promised that he would never disown or deny Jesus, even if all the others did. And it says they all said the same thing. But poor Peter gets the rap for saying it because he's the leader here. But as we're going to see in 2 weeks when we continue our work through the gospel, 11 of them abandoned Jesus within hours of promising it would never happen. Peter actually denies Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times, just like Jesus said. See, 11 of the apostles failed Jesus. There is no doubt in my mind that when they made that promise to Jesus, they meant it. There was no deceit involved. They meant it. But when the test came, which was risking their own lives for Jesus, and I keep going back to Job, when Satan said, yeah, okay, maybe you strike everybody else, but skin for skin. You strike him, and he's going to curse you to your face. Skin for skin. Anyway, the soldiers come, and what did they all do? What'd they do? They all ran, right? When Jesus was arrested, Mark 14:50, we're going to read about this in a couple weeks, then everyone deserted him and fled. Everyone deserted him and fled. Nice friends, right? Who would ever forgive these cowards? You want to go to battle with these guys? Let's see, choose Jesus or flee. Choose Jesus or flee. You know what they chose? Yeah, they fled. When tested, what a bunch of failures for Jesus, right? What a bunch of failures. Verse 27, Jesus said it would happen and quoted a 500-year-old plus prophecy by the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 13:7. Verse 27, you will all fall away, Jesus told him, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Again, notice that it is the God the Father's plan, that's the I, to strike Jesus the shepherd and the sheep, meaning the 11 apostles, would scatter, and they all did. But I want you to notice what it says in the very next verse. God the Father and Jesus knew that the 11 would all fail. They knew it. But look what Jesus says next. But, and we all know about that word but. Once you say but, you forget everything that came before. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now there's some hope. See, Jesus isn't done with these failures. Jesus didn't give up on them. Jesus actually died and rose again precisely to let them know that their failure was forgiven. Not only that sin failure, but every sin failure they had and every sin failure they will continue to have in the future. He wasn't done with any of them. He wasn't done with any of them. And he isn't done with any of us. He isn't done with any of us because of our sin failures. There is not one of us who hasn't had a sin failure. Anybody not fail due to sin? Go ahead, put your hand up, and that'll be your failure, because you lied. You know, one of the things I hear all the time at Youth Challenge, you probably heard it said in our time together recently. I hear you guys, and I hear people at our church say this too. I can't forgive myself for that thing, whatever that thing is, or for all I've done. You know I'm forgiven, but I can't forgive myself. Have you ever said that before? Yeah. I want to remind you the name of this servant, this name of this sermon. It's the faithful for the failures. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but yeah, I really do. All humans are failures from a sin standpoint. All have sinned. All sin is basically denying Jesus, denying the Word of God. It's telling God, yeah, I don't think what you want me to do is the right thing. I got a better plan. It's an old plan. That's pretty old, you know. That started in Genesis 3. That's where that all started. He knew. Jesus knew this. I want you to, this is important. Jesus knew that the 11 he handpicked and trained personally for 3 years would all fail him. They were all about to fail him. Yet he loved them that much that he died for them and forgave them. And he knew that they were going to fail him. This passage is in Scripture because God wants you and me to know that He forgives us too. Can I get an amen on that? That's pretty powerful stuff. Some of you men in Youth Challenge have heard me say this before, as have many people in Calvary Church. If the judge, the only judge that really matters, forgives you, be forgiven. The only one who wants you walking around not forgiving yourself is who? Yeah, Satan. He's the only one that doesn't want you to forgive yourself. See, the faithful one, Jesus, died and paid the penalty for every one of our failures. Every single one, even the ones that you haven't even committed yet. When you receive Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, you stop being known as a failure and are now known by God as forgiven. I want you to understand that. You are no longer a failure. I am no longer a failure. I am forgiven. That's our new F. That's how God sees you. Forgiven, not failure. That's good news. And there were two reasons why those 11 men failed Jesus that night. First, they were missing the resurrection. Hadn't happened yet. And secondly, they didn't have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit inside them yet. After Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, Jesus used those previously cowardly failures to turn the world upside down for himself. Those 11 failures who ran, all, just about all of them, died a martyr's death and were willing to do so and suffered to bring the gospel to the people in this world. And he desires to use every single one of us in the same way today to bring the gospel to Greater Hartford and beyond. Do you believe that? You better believe it, because it's true. And I want you right now, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, turn to the person on your right, turn to the person on your left and say, I am forgiven. I am not a failure. Go ahead. So number one, Jesus is the faithful one who died to forgive your failures. Number two, failures who repent of their sin become forgiven. But number three, let's not forget the fool, Judas, in verses 17 to 21. We got to look at him. In verse 18, it says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now, we already know from last week, we studied this last week at Calvary Church, verse 10 and 11, it says that then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, what made Judas's sin failure different from the other 11 was that Judas lied to Jesus. Verse 19 says, they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. And he had every intention in his heart to betray Jesus. He lied to Jesus. The others had the intention to follow Jesus, they just didn't follow through. He had no intention of following Jesus. In fact, Judas followed through on what he intended to do. Judas was more than a failure. He was a fraud. He was a fraud. How many times do we see this on the news, that the cover-up and the lie is always worse than the sin itself? It's always the lie about the sin that gets you. Judas tried to pass himself off as a follower of Jesus, but he was never a follower of Jesus. He was with Jesus, but he wasn't a follower. He was a fraud. But more than a fraud, this is his biggest problem. This is Judas's, if I would say, fatal flaw, literally. Matthew 27, 3-5 says this, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. I have sinned. And then the chief priests and elders say, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. Then he went away and hanged himself. Now, that word, the Greek word that is three words there. Seized with remorse is kind of an interesting word. It's a very important word here. It's part of the word group, repent. It's part of the word group, repent. It's one of the three words that even in your Bible, if you got a King James, I think it uses the word repent there in that. But it's not exactly the same thing. See, repentance, Christian repentance, is you're going in this direction, and like we heard some of the testimonies, you're filled with remorse, and you say, wow. And then you turn to the Lord to follow him. That's the kind of repentance that we talk about. This particular word is different. There's a change of mind and a turning toward Christ in the other repentance. In this particular word, it's a change of mind going, oh man, I really goofed up now that Jesus is condemned. Oh man. And it's staying there. It's not turning to the Lord. It's just staying there. And what happens is guilt turns into shame. Guilt is feeling bad about what you did. Shame is what starts feeling bad about you as a person. And that's what killed him. That's what literally killed him. He just stood there with that shame. And he didn't go anywhere with that. Well, he did go somewhere with that. Judas was a failure, yes. He was a fraud, too, for lying to Jesus. But most of all, he was a fool because he didn't believe God could forgive him. That was his fatal flaw. Judas regretted his decision, but he didn't turn to God. I think the scripture is replete. Had Judas confessed his sin to Jesus after his resurrection, there is not a question in my mind that Jesus would have forgave him and reinstated him. There's nothing in the Bible that would make us think otherwise. Instead of repenting, he committed suicide. And so verse 21 says, it would be better for him if he had not been born. Which is true as everyone who does not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's for everyone who doesn't think that Jesus could forgive them or will forgive them. Understand this, and this is important. Jesus loves repenters. He absolutely loves repenters. No matter what you have done, no matter what you have done or what you haven't done that you should have done, know this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and not only that, and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise you could take to the bank. When you mess up, don't do what too many people do, and that's run away from God. When you mess up, the most important thing is to run back to God in confession and repentance. Remember, Jesus already died for your sin failure. It's already paid for. You are forgiven, not a failure. Don't be a fool. Remember, you're not a failure. You're forgiven. But please don't be a fool. So first, Jesus is the faithful one who died to forgive failures. Secondly, failures who repent of their sin become the forgiven, and only fools run away from God. Only fools run away from God. Now, if you have recognized Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to go away today knowing that you're not a failure. You are forgiven. That's who you are. Jesus, the faithful one, died for every one of your and my failures. Don't be so filled with remorse of your failure that you run from God. Jesus died for every one of your sin failures. Remember that. He knew they were going to sin. He knew you were going to sin. He knew I was going to sin. The Lord's Supper was instituted to remind us of that. That's why we do that. That the faithful for the failure who are now forgiven. Faithful for the failures who are now forgiven. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us. Acknowledge that you are part of a worldwide body too, called the church. We are family. You know, we have Glory Chapel, we have Youth Challenge, we have Calvary Church, and if you're visiting from someplace, you have your church. But guess what? There's only one church. And we're all part of it. We're all related to each other because we are related to Jesus by his death. We're all related to each other because we share his mission, which is to bring the good news to everyone we know. And we're all related to each other because we're going to share eternity together with Jesus. Look around. Get used to each other. You're going to spend eternity together. When you look in the mirror, I want this as important. When you look in the mirror, I want you to see what Jesus sees. He sees someone who is forgiven, who is part of his family. That's who Jesus sees. And I hope that's what you see when you look in the mirror too. Because that's who you are.